Well, good evening to you all. It's good to see you and good to have you here for our service tonight, as well as for those of you at home. We're glad that you're able to join us. Well, as has been announced many times now, we're going to be starting a new series on the fruit of the Spirit. So let's turn in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 is where we'll begin our passage this evening. The title of this new series is called Living a Fruitful Life. And it is a topical series on the fruit of the Spirit. As someone asked me yesterday, are we going to dive right into the fruit of the Spirit? Or are we going to have an introduction? We're going to have an introduction tonight is the plan. And look at the fruit of the Spirit as a whole, as well as some of these other verses here in the passage. And then starting next week, we will make our way through each of these nine fruits. So it'll be a 10-week series in total. But tonight we'll be looking at the fruit as a whole, like I said. And my prayer is that God will use this series in all of our lives to grow us in our fruitfulness and grow us in our Christ-likeness. Well, as always, there is a bulletin or an outline in the bulletin as well as online, and that has been emailed. Well, let's give our attention. I'm going to read here Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 16, and then we'll go to the end of the chapter. This is the word of our God. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. May God bless His word to us tonight. Well, finally, I think I have figured out how to grow grass in my backyard. And maybe some of you were in my backyard last night and you disagree with my assumption, but I've told you before how I tried a few weeks ago or a couple of months ago, and that was a large failure, but I didn't give up. I did some more research. I worked much harder tilling the ground and so forth, and I think most of all I made sure I didn't miss a day watering. This is often the key, I think, when it comes to growing grass. And I did this because no one wants bare spots in their yard. Now, some of us may really not want bare spots in our yard more than others, but I think it's fair to say that this is what all of us want to one degree or another. Of course, the same thing is true with our gardens. If you have a garden at home, or if you have a farm and you're a farmer, we all want there to be fruitfulness. Right? None of us want to have a garden and yet have nothing good come from it. We want it to produce a good yield, and that's why we're willing to put in all of the hard work. And yet, sadly, that's not how many people think of their Christian lives. This desire for fruitfulness, often that desire for fruitfulness is not there. More than that, often the pursuit of greater fruitfulness is often not there. And yet, we learn here tonight that God wants us to be fruitful. And the best part is, if we're believers in Christ, the Spirit of God is at work in us already and always to make us fruitful. Right? And that should be a great encouragement, that if the Spirit of God is in me and working to bring about fruit in my life, I should want to work hard to cultivate that fruit, and so that I would see it being produced in my life more and more. And so what we see here tonight is that knowing what the Spirit is up to, right? Knowing what the Spirit is doing in our lives, we should desire this fruitful life. We should also pursue this fruitful life. And as we'll see tonight, that means we need to cooperate with the Spirit, both diligently and dependently. And that's the main point I want us to see tonight. Since a fruitful life comes only from the Holy Spirit, cooperate with Him diligently and cooperate with Him dependently. Well, let's see here firstly tonight on the outline that the fruit of the Spirit represent a fruitful life. I think as you look at the list here of the fruit of the Spirit, it's pretty familiar, isn't it? You've probably throughout the entirety of your Christian life have been familiar with the fruit of the Spirit. Boys and girls, you've probably memorized the fruit of the Spirit at some point in time. I know when I read these verses, there's a song that often plays in the back of my head about what the fruit of the Spirit is. And we see it described for us here in verses 22 and 23, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, or patience, as some of your Bibles will have it, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And one of the things we have to understand as we begin our study on the fruit of the Spirit is that this is not intended to be an exhaustive list. And so, for instance, there are many other fruits of the Spirit or fruits of righteousness that the Bible talks about, but that Paul does not include in this list. So one notable example of that would be hope. Right? Hope is a key characteristic of godliness, and yet hope is nowhere to be found in Galatians chapter 5. Right? And that's because this list is intended to be representative, not comprehensive. And it's designed to represent the fruitful life of a believing child of God. Right? The godly life, the Christ-like life that we are to have as believers. And that's because, for one, each of these fruits we'll see match the character of God. And that's what makes these the fruit of the Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit is goodness because God is good. The fruit of the Spirit is peace because God is a God of peace. Right? But not only that, we'll see that each of these fruits match the earthly life of our Savior. And so we see, as we read in the Gospels, Jesus' life is full of what? It's full of love. It's full of patience. It's full of self-control, and so forth. And of course, as we know, how are we to live as God's people today? We're to live like God, and our lives are to be Christ-like. But what's more, I say here it represents a fruitful life because all of these characteristics are to exist in us as the people of God. And that's what makes the difference between spiritual gifts and spiritual fruits. Right? Because when we talk about spiritual gifts, often we have one, two, maybe three of them. I don't think anyone has every possible spiritual gift there is out there. Whereas when we come to spiritual fruits, the idea is that we would have all of them. Right? This is the idea, that we are not just to have some goodness and some love, and well, those are the two I've got, and this guy's got some patience and some self-control. That's not the idea. We are to have all of these fruits. So our fruitfulness, in other words, is to be balanced, and it's to be all-inclusive. We are to be joyful, kind, patient, good, faithful, and on down the list. All right, so boys and girls, if you've seen an apple tree, I'm going to talk about an apple tree a few times tonight. What kind of fruit grows on an apple tree? It's not a very hard question, is it, right? Apples grow on an apple tree, don't they? Okay, here's what I want us to think. If we think about our own lives as God's people being fruitful, we are to be a tree that has in its branches apples and bananas and pineapples and mangoes and all these different fruits all in one tree. Right? That's the idea that we're given here. Because essentially, though these fruits are varied, they all essentially make up one fruit. And that's what I want us to understand. And this is why, for instance, if you look again at verse 22, Paul describes them in the singular, not the plural. Right? It's not the fruits of the Spirit. It's the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. Right? Because they're designed to go together. Philip Ryken describes it this way. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is one whole spiritual life that is rooted in the one Spirit of God. If you look at my wife's engagement ring, you'll see that there's a line of many small little diamonds, and then there's that one bigger one in the middle. Right? And I think it's tempting for us to think of the fruits of the Spirit like the row of the many little ones, that they're each their own small, different entity from the others. But really what Paul is saying is that we need to think of it like that one gem in the middle. Right? As one author says, these are not nine different gems. These are nine facets of one gem. Right? The beautiful, fruitful, godly, Christ-like life that is to be seen in us as the people of God. So as God's people, we are to live fruitful lives, and it's that fruitful life that Paul is describing for us in the fruit of the Spirit. Well, secondly, I want us to see here that a fruitful life does not come naturally to you or to me as a sinful person. It does not come naturally to us. So here in Galatians 5, you notice this as we read through it, that Paul actually includes two lists in the passage. So one is the fruit of the Spirit, but there's another list, and that's the works of the flesh. And so let's look at those in verses 19 to 21. Paul says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. And this is also quite a list, isn't it? If you just think of what Paul includes here, we have sexual sins, adultery, fornication, lewdness. We have religious sins like idolatry and sorcery and heresies. We have relational sins. So we've got hatred, contentions, anger. There are sins of the body like drunkenness and revelry, but then there are also sins of the soul like selfish ambition and envy. And like fruit of the Spirit, this is also not intended to be an exhaustive list, but rather a representative list. And Paul says here in verse 21, and the like, right? As signifying there are many more works of the flesh that he could list off if he wanted to. But that notwithstanding, Paul says these are the works that come from our flesh. And here when he's talking about flesh, he's not talking about our skin. He's talking about our inner sinful nature. And what he's saying here is that our innate sinfulness, which all of us have as the children of Adam, works to produce these types of things in our lives. Right? And interestingly, even though we are redeemed as the people of God in Christ, Paul says our flesh is still working hard to produce these sinful things in our lives every single day. And so look back at verse 17. He brings this out for us when he says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. One author I read this week described what Paul's talking about here like sumo wrestling. So boys and girls, you may or may not be familiar with sumo wrestling. It's not too popular. Sorry for the images this may put in your mind. But basically, you know, you have two very large men, okay, boys and girls, who are trying to bump into each other and push each other out of a circle. They're in a circle. And so they charge at each other like animals and bump their bellies and try to get the other person out. And they don't stop until they've knocked the other person out. And in a similar way, that's what Paul says is going on within us. Right? We have two very powerful forces inside of us, and they're constantly battling, wrestling one another. So on the one hand, you have our sinful desires of the flesh, and on the other hand, you have the desires that the Spirit of God is giving us for righteousness. And they're going head to head constantly within us. Right? But if you think about it, it's actually more than a wrestling match. It's really a fight to the death. Now, Peter, if you look on the back of your outline, I think I've given you 1 Peter 2:11. Peter says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Right? That's really what's going on here. There's a war going on. And if you're wondering, why is it so hard to be holy? That's why. Right? There is an actual spiritual war going on in your heart all of the time. And we have here, even as believers, this sinful nature. Remember, Paul's speaking to Christians in the book of Galatians. And what he's saying is that we have a sinful nature that's constantly fighting against the Spirit of God's work in our lives. And what it's trying to accomplish is sin, sin, and more sin. Right? Philip Ryken says, the only thing the sinful nature can produce is an unchaste, unholy, uncharitable, and undisciplined life. And we know this, don't we? You look back at verse 19, Paul says the works of the flesh are evident. They're evident because we see them in our own lives every single day of the week. And we see them in our own lives every single day of the week because this is what comes naturally to us. So boys and girls, let's go back to the apple tree. I don't know if any of you actually have grown an apple tree, if you've been around an apple tree, but one of the interesting things about apple trees is that they are one of the trees most susceptible to getting disease. Right? There are all kinds of diseases that apple trees can get, and so you have to be very careful if you have an apple tree to make sure you're preventing the tree from getting these diseases, because if the tree gets diseased, boys and girls, what's going to happen to all the apples on the tree? Right? The apples are also going to get diseased. And it's the same with sin, Paul says here. If we have a sinful heart, then there will be sinful fruit in our lives. This is how it works. The one automatically leads to the other. And since we're all sinners at the core of our being, even as redeemed Christians, that means sin is what comes naturally to us. Sin is what we're best at. And this is why, as we see in our kids, right? You never have to teach your child, even at a very young age, to commit a sin. Never. You do have to teach them how to obey God. Why don't we have to teach them how to sin? Because that's what flows from us. It's what flows from our inner sinful nature. And that means, then, a fruitful life is not what comes naturally to us, if sin is what flows from us. So, we are sinful people. That means a fruitful life does not come naturally for us. But also, it does not come naturally to us because, thirdly, on the outline here, a fruitful life is something that is produced for us and only by the Holy Spirit of God. So if you go back and you look at verse 22, Paul says these character qualities are the fruit of the Spirit. And of course, he's talking there about the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity. And Paul says this because it's the Spirit who is both the source and the agent of our fruitfulness. Right? So our fruitfulness comes from the Spirit, and it's brought to fruition in our lives by the Spirit as well. So another way of putting it is the fruit is produced by the Spirit. It's not produced by us. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And if you think about that, what that means then, first and foremost, is that to have a fruitful life, you first have to have the Holy Spirit of God. Right? Because if He is the source and if He is the agent of a fruitful life, then that means you can't have it without Him. You cannot have it without Him. Right? You can have what looks like joy. You can have what looks like peace. Right? But similar to what we talked about this morning, it's just a cheap substitute. You don't have the real thing, and you're certainly not living it out for the right reasons. And so Paul says, to bear these fruits, you need the Spirit of God. And according to Scripture, to have the Spirit of God, who else do you need? You need Jesus Christ. Right? Romans 8 says that the Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. And He's given to us by virtue of our relationship with Christ. And so what that means then is that the most important question we have to ask ourselves as we think of living a fruitful life is first and foremost, do I know Jesus Christ? Do I have a personal saving relationship with Jesus Christ? Because if you don't, then everything we're going to talk about is meaningless. You can't have a fruitful life, no matter how hard you try, if you don't have Christ. But if you do have Christ, what then does this mean? Well, it means the Spirit of Christ is at work within you to grow you more and more into the likeness of Christ. And that's what Paul is telling us here. And as we think of the Spirit's role in our own fruitfulness as believers this evening, I want you to notice three things about this in particular. And this is from our passage, but it's also looking at what the rest of Scripture says about these things. And the first one is this: the Spirit of Christ is at work to make you fruitful as a Christian necessarily. Right? He is working to make you fruitful necessarily. And I say this because according to the Bible, when you first trusted in Christ, it was because the Spirit of God dwelled you and regenerated you. So He changed your heart. He brought you to life, spiritually speaking. He gave you new life and made you a new creation. And His purpose for doing so was twofold. It was first to bring you to Christ in faith, and then from there to make you like Christ until you get to glory. Right? And you see, like a good tree necessarily bears good fruit, the presence of the Spirit necessarily brings about a fruitful life. The Scripture says it's inevitable. If you are united to Jesus Christ, the Spirit works from the day of your conversion to the day of your death to sanctify you. And that should be very encouraging to you tonight, because if you're struggling with sin, which who among us is not, you can know that the Spirit of God is at work in you. He has started something special, and He is going to finish it. He guarantees that. So this happens necessarily. Second, the Spirit makes you fruitful as a believer gradually. And this is also something we have to keep in mind. I've told you already about my adventure growing grass seed. Thankfully, I think I've been successful, but it's taken a lot of work and it's taken a lot of I worked extra hard to get the dirt ready, to make sure the seeds were planted correctly, to water it day after day, and then to wait. Right? This is part of growing. You wait. You do all this work and you wait because nothing grows instantly. And we understand that as we see this in our own lives and in our children. Right? Growth takes place slowly but surely over time. Scripture says the same is true with spiritual growth. Right? God has not seen fit to give us a shot that makes us instantly holy. That would be great. Some days we think that. But nonetheless, He is actually removing our sinful nature and replacing it with the righteousness of Christ. So we read earlier from 2 Corinthians 3:18, He's sanctifying us from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. Right? That is, He's going through all the stages of growth, right? From germinating the seed, causing it to sprout, then to grow up, then to have a flower, right? Then to ripen, and so forth. And this is why, again, the Christian life is always a battle. This is also why there's always room for more growth, because if the process will not be completed until we make it to glory, which is what the Bible tells us, then there's always more fruitfulness for us to attain. Right? We're never too ripe or ripe enough. Right? There's always more growth for us to have. Now, thirdly, then, I also want us to see that the Spirit makes us fruitful supernaturally. Right? Supernaturally. And that is, He does so by His divine power, not by our human power. Right? Which, again, is a good thing, because that's the only way that it could happen. So, as we've talked about, we are sinful by nature, even as believers, and it's only the almighty power of God that can overcome that for us. Right? That can bring about things like love and patience and faithfulness and self-control in a heart that so naturally and is so bent on doing evil. All right, so going back to the apple tree, you know, if an apple tree gets diseased, thankfully there are things you can do about it. Right? There are pesticides, there are chemicals we can spray on the trees, there are practical things you can do as well to bring about healing here. And usually those things enable the tree to start growing better fruit as well when you treat them. But yeah, I want you to realize that's not how it works with spiritual fruit. Right? You can look at your life and you can think, where is the fruit? Something is wrong. And you can work all day long to bring it about, and yet you can't fix yourself. Right? This fruit is supernatural fruit. This fruit is divinely produced fruit, right? There's only one thing that is strong enough to change a sinful heart and to bring righteousness out of it. The power of God. And again, that's why Paul calls it the fruit of the Spirit. Only the Spirit can bring about such things in us. Jerry Bridges says, these godly qualities are not something we can manufacture, take pride in, or lay claim to as self-generated. Rather, they are the work of God, and their source is God alone. Right, so these are important things we have to keep in our minds as we go into this series. A fruitful life is not natural to us as sinners, and as believers, it's being produced for us supernaturally by the Holy Spirit. But then fourthly and finally, we also need to understand that a fruitful life does still require cooperation on our part, and that requires diligence and dependence. And so what I want us to focus on as we close out here tonight is that Paul does say we have a part to play. And so this seems to be contradicting at first, yet we take God's word for what it is, that it's not contradicting. So yes, the Spirit of God is the only one who can produce these things in us, but we are to be active. Right? We cannot be passive if we want to have a fruitful life, because it's not either or. Right? It's not either the Spirit does the work or I do the work. No, Scripture says it is both and. Right? The Spirit does the work and we do the work. Now, Philip Ryken again is helpful. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is the natural produce of His gracious inward influence, the spontaneous and inevitable result of His uniting us to Jesus Christ. It will take time to grow, but grow it must, for God will make it grow. What we are to do in the meantime is cultivate this spiritual fruit. And Paul says here in Galatians 5, there are two ways in particular we are to cultivate this spiritual fruit. And the first one is we must crucify our flesh. We must crucify our flesh. Verse 24. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And here Paul's talking about what took place at our conversion. When we first repented and put our faith in Christ, he says we crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That is, we nailed, so to speak, our sinful nature and all of the evil that comes out of it to the cross with Jesus Christ. And the implication is here that our job now through the rest of our Christian life is to make sure it stays on the cross, that we don't let it come down. Now, John Brown describes it this way. He says, true Christians do not succeed in completely destroying the flesh while here below, but they have fixed it to the cross and they are determined to keep it there till it expire. Right? In other words, we can't make peace with our sinful nature. We can't surrender to our sinful nature. We're not to resuscitate it. We're not to give it CPR, as one author says. Instead, we're to make sure it's on the cross and it dies on the cross. That's what we're called to do here. And the way we make sure it dies is by continuously, day after day after day, putting it to death, resisting the temptation, fleeing from the sin. Remember, we're in a battle, and it's our job to make sure we kill it before it kills us. In a word, we have to say no. We have to say no to lewdness, to adultery, to hatred, to selfishness, and so forth. Now, that's not easy, right? That might be what you're thinking. That sounds great. That's not easy. It's really painful, isn't it? We love our sin. We don't want to give up our sin, but What is the language he uses here? Crucifixion. What is more painful than being crucified? So it is going to hurt, but that's what's expected of us. If we want a fruitful life, we have to crucify the flesh. Right? No mercy. No mercy to sin whatsoever. And then the second thing he says here is that as we crucify the flesh, we are also to walk in the Spirit. Now look at verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. In other words, if the Spirit of God lives inside of us, which He does as believers, then we should walk in the Spirit. And really, what he's getting at here, and some of your Bibles will bring this out, is that we should keep in step with the Spirit. Right, so some of you have maybe served in the military. Even if you haven't served in the military, you likely have seen soldiers marching in step. It's actually kind of neat to see, right? And boys and girls, if you haven't seen this, you can imagine a bunch of soldiers in a line. Imagine them going up the aisle here, and they're walking in synchronization, right? The right feet, it's like they're one person, right? Right, left, right, left, right? Because they're following someone, and their job, if you're a soldier in that line, is to keep in step, right? To make sure your foot is landing when it should be, at the right place, and so forth. And that's what Paul's getting at when he says, walk in the Spirit. And it's like the Spirit is our commander, giving us our orders. And our job as we follow the Spirit is to keep in step with what He wants us to do. To put it differently, we need to make sure that our lives are in accordance with His will. And in this case, that means we're to actively pursue growth in all of these areas of fruitfulness. As we put off anger, we're to put on love. As we put off envy, we're to put on kindness, and so forth. Right? In other words, though the Spirit is the one who produces this fruit in us, we have a responsibility to bear it as well. And we have to remember that. This is why Jerry Bridges refers to the fruit of the Spirit as garments of grace. Right? Because again, we can't be passive, right? Think of them like clothes, right? At the end of the day, we have to take off the old dirty clothes and we have to put on the clean clothes of righteousness. This is what we're called to do here. Crucify the flesh, take it off, and walk in the Spirit. And that is how we cooperate with Him. Now, I want to be careful with that word. That doesn't mean the Spirit needs us. That's not at all the point here. But He has ordained to involve us, right? And that's where our cooperation comes into place. And that means then we have to be diligent and we have to be dependent. And we have to be diligent because, as we've already said, crucifying the flesh and walking in the Spirit are not easy things to do. Now just think of how the rest of the Bible describes this way of living, right? Exercise yourself for godliness, Paul says. Press on to the goal that is in front of you. All these words describe what? Intensity, right? Straining, energy, hard work, sweating, exhaustion, and so forth. That is what is called. That is what we are called to do. Fruitfulness entails hard work. And it entails hard work, not just on Sunday or once in a while, but 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. So if you think obeying God is hard, good, you're getting the point. It is hard, and it will be hard, and you've got to work hard if you want to be fruitful. And then we need to be dependent because, again, the fruit comes from the Spirit, not from us and not from anybody else. And that means as we work hard to bring about greater fruitfulness, we have to also place ourselves where the Spirit promises to work. And that, of course, means we need to be in the means of grace. We need to be in Scripture. We need to be in prayer. We need to be in worship. We need to be in fellowship. A few weeks ago, my youngest son finally learned how to ride his bike. And at first, he couldn't do it. He could sit there on the bike. He could, you know, be on the seat, put his hands on the bars. He could even try to put his feet on the pedals. But that bike wasn't really going anywhere. He couldn't do it. Right? And yet, when I came behind and grabbed the bike, started moving him forward, then it all became possible. It changed everything. All of a sudden, the pedals could turn, and the bike's moving, and he's figuring it out, how this works. And that's how it works with spiritual fruitfulness. We have our feet on the pedals. We only move because the Spirit is there already, pushing us forward in the right direction. Paul says in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Right? You see, our work and the Spirit's work are not and never will be mutually exclusive. Paul says, we work and we work because God is at work. And they go together. As Jerry Bridges puts it, a fruitful life requires dependent discipline. Dependent discipline. And so as we go into this new series, may that be our intention. That as we consider what a fruitful life looks like, we will work hard to be fruitful. And we will work hard to be fruitful while we rely entirely on the Spirit of God to bring it to pass. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you've given us this portion of your word. Lord, we want to be fruitful. Help us to desire it more. Help us to pursue it more. Help us not to be lazy, but help us to do the things that are needed on our part. Help us to be diligent, to crucify the flesh and to walk in the Spirit. And help us to be dependent, knowing that fruitfulness comes from you and you alone. Lord, may we seek that fruitfulness from you every day of our lives. Would you bring it to pass more and more, that we would be beautiful trees with all of the fruits of righteousness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.